As we turn to the Word of God this evening, we're going to turn back to that passage that we read from Psalm 18. And that is where we're going to begin our message this evening. But Paul very helpfully read the title of this psalm, and the title explains in the context in which David was writing this, or at least the context about which he was writing, as he struggled with the realities of his life. This morning, we were looking at that great text from Romans 5. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in my introduction, I was talking about the different forms of peace that we are looking for. But by the end of it, I was showing that the essence, the essential peace that we need is peace with God. And that can only be found through the Lord Jesus Christ. The facts are that so many, even Christians, lack peace. Now, if we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, why is it that we end up being troubled, becoming anxious, living at a point thinking, I can't cope with this? Well, the simple answer is that we're looking in the wrong place. We are probably looking at the wrong person, and probably we are allowing the circumstances to overwhelm us. Now, David, as many of you will know, was a man of war. And both in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we have accounts of where he led God's people in physical war against their national enemies. But in his own life, he knew personal attacks from people in authority, from his own family. But he knew a peace. One of the most famous psalms that David wrote, probably the most famous, is Psalm 23. And there he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So David knew problems, just like the Lord Jesus Christ said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. David knew trials, he knew tribulations, but he knew peace with God. Why was that? Why is it that David is able to write so many psalms, at times brutally honest about what he's going through, and yet is able to declare that he has got peace with God? Well, to give you a brief answer to that question, he was able to know peace because his faith was informed and it was active. And I would say that this is where so many Christians go wrong in their Christian lives and in their walk with God. They are not informed. They do not sit under the ministry of the Word. They don't read the Word. They don't let the Holy Spirit teach them through the Bible. And therefore, their faith is not on a good foundation. There are others who are so well informed, they've got the information, but they don't apply it in their own lives. David may be compared with men like Enoch and Noah in the book of Genesis, both of whom are described as men who walked with God. And David knew what it was to walk with God. We used to sing a chorus when we were younger, he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. And that is true for the Christian. We can find God in the most basic of tasks. One hymn writer, I think it was George Herbert, who said, "The trivial round the common task should furnish all we ought to ask." And the point that he was making was, it doesn't matter what we are doing, we can find God in that situation. Now, as I said earlier, the title of this psalm shows us the struggles that David had. And interestingly, in effect, this psalm is recorded in a couple of places. Now, if you're going to benefit from tonight's message, you'll probably need your Bible in one hand and a pen in the other, because there will be probably too much information. But if you jot the points down, you will be able to look them up afterwards. But David wrote this psalm here. It's recorded in the book of Psalms. But if you go back to 2 Samuel and chapter 22, you will see that there is another record, virtually word for word, not exactly the same, but it is obviously the same psalm that has been recorded by the writer of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 22, "And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." Do you see the introduction there to Psalm 18? He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation." And so it goes on. David knew the security of God. See his security. It's recorded there in 2 Samuel, here in Psalm 18, verse 2. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge." Notice the poetry of verses 4 to 7, where David is there describing the effects of, if you like, natural disasters. "The cords of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me." He is there talking about how he feels overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. He's afraid of death, and he is describing it as getting caught up in a tripwire, in some sort of grab net, the cords of Sheol, and he is describing that life becomes unbearable at times. And then natural disasters in verses 7 to 12. "Then the earth reeled, and the foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him." We can't take that literalistically. We cannot say that David has a vision of God and he is snorting fire as we would imagine a dragon does it. But no, this is a picture of the effects probably of earthquakes and volcanoes. And he sees the power of God. He is taken up by the power of God in the world in which we live. David has gone through a difficult time. It looks likely that he's come through it because he talks about being rescued or being delivered. But tonight, I want us to see three C's in this message. I've entitled the message "Confident in God," and that is where we will end up. But I want us to start with this psalm. I then want us to look at two examples in the life of David where he develops what this psalm says. The first C is David called on God. David called on God. Look at verse 3 in Psalm 18. "I call upon the Lord. Verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And what we have here is David's testimony of his ongoing experience of God. Verse 3 is in the present tense. I call upon the Lord. It's something that I do daily. It is my daily practice. And verse 6, it's the past tense. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. When Saul was threatening, when he felt that life had become overwhelming, he specifically says, in that situation, I called upon the Lord. Prayer was a regular part of his life. Many of you will have seen the little video that I sent out this week from my friend Stuart Olliott, where he talks about the importance of reading the Word of God in a disciplined way, but also of praying in a disciplined way. And I want to give you a few examples of how David prayed regularly. Psalm 55 and verse 17, David, in effect, talks about how his day was divided up, very similar to that of Daniel. Isaiah 55, 17, evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. Do you like that? He doesn't say, I have a quiet time to begin the day, I have a special time of prayer after lunch, and before I go to bed, I kneel down and pray. No, he is honest. I utter my complaint and moan. He says, there are times in life when I find it so difficult to cope. Come back with me to Psalm 42. And this is a psalm, or this is a focus that I have come to greatly appreciate in recent years. Psalm 42 and verse 8. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Before I comment on that, turn over to Psalm 63 as well, because we have the same thing there. Psalm 63 and verse 6. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Ever had a sleepless night? Those of you who are getting older, do you find it more and more difficult to sleep? And you have those long hours of lying awake. How do you use them? Well, you're not on your own. David says he knew the same thing. But when he was on his bed, he meditates upon God. He calls out to the Lord, even in the hours of darkness. And that is how we are to use prayer in our lives. It is to be a part of our waking hours. It's to be a disciplined part of our waking hours. But at those times when we would prefer to be asleep, don't be afraid of, I would suggest, actually getting out of bed, particularly if you're married, and going to a room where you can be on your own and seeking the Lord, seeking him through his word, seeking him in prayer. Don't waste those wakeful hours, because the Lord is able to be with you. David says, if we go back to Psalm 18, I call upon the Lord. Prayer is a regular part of his life. Verse 6, he introduces this word, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. And literally, it can be translated, I cried aloud, I shouted for help, for freedom from some sort of trouble. And David is saying, There are times in my life, and form goes out of the window. I know it's important to address God precisely when we're praying, and in a reasoned way. But he says, there were times, and that just got beyond me. And he knew what it was to cry to God, to, in a way, let his emotions be poured out. We don't have an order here, but we have a demonstration of need. Now, I so often hear people say, Bernard, I'd love to pray in the prayer meeting, but I don't know what to say. I think about the words and they all come out wrong. Don't worry about it. David is saying, I'm not ordered. I have to cry to God. And we can cope with this sort of disordered prayer when ordered prayer is a regular part of our lives. Now, I was talking about peace this morning. I brought it in my introduction this evening. And I know enough about human nature to know that many are afraid to call on the Lord in difficulty because they're afraid that God will not hear them. Prayer is not a regular part of their lives. And therefore, when their back is to the wall, they say, well, I haven't been praying. I haven't been praising God. I haven't been giving him the glory that is due to his name. How then can I come to him in prayer? You've got the answer here. David knew what it was to cry out to God. Paul takes this up in his teaching. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing, or pray continually. Let prayer be a regular part of your life. And when Paul gives us that great description of the Christian's armor, he has different symbols or for different aspects of the Christian life. But when it comes to prayer, he can't think of anything that is suitable because it is unique. It is an unparalleled relationship with God. And therefore, in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, he says this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. What is Paul doing? He is falling over himself to show that prayer is not necessarily an ordered thing. And you pray in this way, pray in this manner, in this context, but you pray in this manner, in this context. And the essential thing is that we pray. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer was a regular part of his life. And again, I want to actually take you to some of the examples that we have. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. And we've got here the Lord Jesus praying in a regular way. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. In those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Okay, it was, as it were, a special time of prayer because it took him into the night. But prayer was regular in his life. Then you've got the challenges in prayer and the need to get away when life has become demanding. And we see in Matthew 14 and verse 23, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He had hoped to have some time on his own, but the crowds came. So what do we read in Matthew 14, verse 23? And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. He just needed time to be with God. He was the Son of God, and yet he was the Son of Man. Fully God, fully man. He knew tiredness, he knew weakness. And this is an example in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, where those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Prayer was a regular part of his life, so that when we come to the night of the betrayal, we see him praying again. And turn with me to Luke 22 and verse 41. Jesus was ordered in his praying. He didn't choose his disciples until he had sought the will of his Father. He knew what it was to find God in the demands of life. And then we come to Luke 22, the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives. I don't believe that Jesus is here reciting the Lord's Prayer. He's not praying a prayer that he was taught at his mother's knee, or that he prayed, learnt in the local synagogue. No, we have got a desperate man who is crying out to God. See it like that. A man who is broken in the presence of his Father, who is broken in the presence of Almighty God, who is being tempted to give up at the 11th hour. Do you know that struggle? Do you know what it is? I cannot keep going as a Christian. Well, think of that as you read these verses. Luke 22 and verse 41. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you were willing, remove this cup from me. Take it from me, Lord. If there's any way that you can do it, take it from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And if you think this is just dramatic, look at verse 43. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. David, Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew regular times of prayer, but they knew desperate times of prayer. So that is David's pattern of praying, orderly and emotive, crying from the heart. David called on God. My second point is that David consulted God. He prayed regularly because he knows that the Lord loves to hear our prayer. But he also knew that God had a personal interest in him and his work. And this happened a number of times in his life. And I want you to remember that tonight, that God has a personal interest in your life. If you are a born-again Christian, you're not just a number. You're not just a statistic. You are one who has been born again of the Spirit of God. You are one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are one upon whom God has set his eye, and he says, I will guide you with my eye upon you. And I want you to see that David consulted God. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23, this is before David becomes king. He's been anointed by Samuel in a private ceremony, but he has not been anointed publicly yet. 1 Samuel and verse 1 tells us, now they told David the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? Similarly, in verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, arise and go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. And that's one example prior to him being crowned publicly as the king of Israel. The second example that I want you to look at is an example where he has been crowned both as king of Judah and also as king of Israel. And here we're in 2 Samuel and chapter 5. A situation very similar to what we have just seen, but distinct. And we read in verse 19. Well, we'll get the context in verse 17. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, but David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. So he's in a political struggle here. Verse 19, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And we've got this word inquired in both of these examples. That's where I've got my heading from. My second heading, David consulted God, because the word can be translated as consulted. He sought God, he inquired of God, and notice, God answered him. God answers prayer for individual people, for those who come before him. Verse 19 says at the end, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. And we see the results in verse 20. David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them. And he said, the Lord has burst through my enemies before me like a bursting flood. God kept his word. So we've got that one situation. But look in verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So what did David do? Look, we've been through this before. We're able to do it. It's the way we've always done it. Come on, we're going to attack these people, and we're going to rely on the promises of God that we have had in the past. No. Verse 23. And when David inquired of the Lord, what's the answer here in verse 23? Go up as you did before? No. The answer at the end of verse 23 is, you shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. What is the point that I want to get across at this? We should be seeking God with every decision of our lives, whether it's here in the church, whether it's us as individuals, whether you're a husband in a family, whether you're parents with your children, whether you're an older person and you've become widowed and you're living on your own and you're making decisions, inquire of the Lord, consult the Lord, ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Do not say, we've always done it this way. Don't be faithless and say, we can't do it that way. Inquire of God. You never know what his purposes are in your life and in the life of your family, in the life of our church. I want to give you examples in the life of Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts gives us an account of Paul's ministry. Once he's converted in chapter 9, Peter completes one aspect of his ministry, but from Acts 11, 12, Paul is the one who comes to prominence. In Acts 13 and 14, we see Paul and Barnabas responding to providence. They exercise their ministry. Sadly, in chapter 15, there is a division between them. And in Acts chapter 16, it looks as though Paul has got his back to the wall, and for some reason, God is not going to use him again. But we read in Acts chapter 16 and verses 6 to 8 that God effectively speaks to him. The doors are closed, and they seem as though they're not getting anywhere. But then in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." What effect does that dream have on David? Verse 10, on Paul. "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." God's purpose was being worked out. Paul had his plans. God had his plans. And together they were able to fulfill the purposes of God. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ as well. In John chapter 6, we read in verse 15, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." The practice that we saw earlier, going away and praying. And then we've got the testimony of the Lord in verse 38 of the same chapter. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." My brothers and sisters, my fellow church members, my fellow church leaders, this is a vital aspect of our ministry, of our relationship with God. We need to consult with God. We need to inquire of God. My third and final point, David confirmed himself in God. So David called on God. Dave consulted God. David confirmed himself in God. And here I want you to come with me to 1 Samuel and chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I want us to look in particular at the end of verse 6. Well, we'll read verse 6. "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Here David has been anointed by Samuel. He's living as a fugitive. He has been rejected by the Philistines amongst whom he was living. You can read that in chapter 29. While he's been away amongst the Philistines, the Amalekites have come in. They have attacked the town and village in which David and his family and his supporters were living. And as far as he knows, his wives and children have either been abducted or they've been murdered. There is no real certainty about what happens here. He is in a situation where he finds himself being threatened by his supporters And they are blaming David. In effect, if you hadn't taken us away, we would have been here. And we're going to stone you now because our children, our wives are gone because of you. But we thank God that David strengthened himself in the Lord. This is not an isolated example in David's life. This isn't something that he decided to do himself, but he'd known the privilege of fellowship. Go back to chapter 23, and there we see Jonathan coming to him. Jonathan speaks to him in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. Do you see the value of fellowship there? Not criticism, not jealousy, not fear, but he goes to David. And he says, look, I know things are rough. I know my father is trying to kill you, but I want you to look to the Lord. David walked with God daily in the highs and lows of life, and therefore he coped more easily with the lows. But remember also that David knew the encouragement of Jonathan. He strengthened himself in chapter 30 because Jonathan had strengthened him in chapter 23. Do you see the importance of fellowship? Don't go sniping at one another, but take time, make time to encourage one another and to build one another up in your most holy faith. We haven't got time to look at these passages now, but in Acts 18, Paul has a similar experience. He's overwhelmed by the state of Corinth, but God comes to him in a special way. And he says, don't be afraid, I've got many people in this city. He was confirmed in his ministry. He was confirmed in his relationship with God. The Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of his ministry, God came down in the shape of a dove. God the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my Son, whom I'm well pleased. Matthew 17, a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus takes three of his disciples up on the mountain. And again, they hear the voice of God. There is fellowship. There is a confirmation. There is a strengthening. You've not gone wrong. You are on the right path. So that eventually, as Jesus hangs on the cross, he is able to say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He knew that it was not a mistake. God had confirmed his ministry. God had strengthened him through life. God had led him all the way. I'm a human being. I'm a Christian who knows the challenges of life. And I want to say to you tonight, we all need these assurances. Are you concerned about the challenges that you're facing? Do you feel that life is too overwhelming? What I suggest you do, even tonight before going to bed, particularly those of you who perhaps are living alone, get a book, a pen, a sheet of paper, whatever, and sit down and think through your life and say, yeah, I met God there. Yes, I was aware of God there. Yes, God spoke to me there. I thank God that over the years I've had to do this on a number of occasions as I've given my testimony in different meetings or written for a magazine. But each time I've done that, it has strengthened me in the Lord. It has confirmed me. And I can say, I can sing, all the way my Saviour leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? The Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let me ask you, how are you coping with COVID-19? How are you coping with the threats to your health? How are you coping with the pressures on your marriage and on your family as you live in lockdown in limited circumstances? Let me ask you, are you praying regularly? Have you called out to God? Have you cried to God and begged him to meet with you? Do you do it regularly? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you tonight and we thank you for the wonder of Scripture, where you allow a man like David to say that he cried out to you, that he was at the end of his tether, but you heard him, and we are grateful for that. It encourages us, it strengthens us. We pray, Lord, as we face the immediate challenges of our lives, as we face our changing circumstances, Lord, would you come to us? And would you confirm us in our faith? Would you strengthen us? Help us, Lord, to ask you honest questions. What do I do here, Lord? Help us to have a daily walk with you so that we would hear that voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. Hear our prayer now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.